morning, but good afternoon. Good afternoon. All right. Did you guys have a good weekend? Yeah. I was thinking about yesterday. I know that we had the freshman barbecue. Man, God must really love you guys, freshmen, because it was hot and sticky, but then God sent in the rain, and they cooled down, and you guys had beautiful sunshine. So hopefully you guys were able to enjoy yourselves canoeing, interacting with the sophomores. And also, I just want to thank all the sophomores for participating, whether you were able to come or not. And hopefully, if you weren't able to come, that you were able to pray. Thank you so much for serving the freshmen, all right, and continuing on that legacy of loving people outside of, I guess, ourselves, okay? So hopefully you guys had a really good weekend. We're going to continue on in our series called Walk by Faith and Not by Sight, and we're studying the book of Acts. And we've been exploring what it means to really walk by faith, right? Because when you think about the book of Acts, it's really the story of the early church who was growing and learning in walking by faith. And so today we're going to be talking specifically about the Holy Spirit and the church's encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. Because I believe that in order for us to walk by faith, we need to walk by the Spirit of God. That's why in Galatians 5:16, Paul writes this. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. In other words, what he's saying, this is, as followers of Jesus Christ, how you should live your lives. That you should live your lives not pursuing after this or pursuing after that, but you should live your lives pursuing after the things of God, and that you need to walk by the Spirit. So in other words, in order for us to live our lives in a way that brings pleasure to who? The Father's heart. Because we're talking about God as our Father and how we want to live our lives to delight and to bring pleasure into His heart. So in order for us to bring pleasure into our Father's heart and to not stray away from Him, we need to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. The word walk there simply means to live, to behave, and to go about doing. So it encompasses everything. The way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we feel, we're called to walk by the Spirit. So that's what we want to talk about today. What does it mean for us to walk by the Spirit of God? What does it mean for us to walk by the Spirit of God? Okay, so if you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and then we're going to skip down to 37 and finish off at 41. Okay, Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. And then 37 through 41. All right, let me go ahead and read this for us. Acts 2, 1 through 13, 37 through 41. This is the word of God. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language, native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine." And then jumping to verse 37. So Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel. And it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord where God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's amazing. 3,000 were added to their number that day. So let me back up a little bit and talk about what's going on here. It's right after Jesus went up to heaven, right? We talked about that last week. Jesus rose again from the dead, and for 40 days he spent that time with his disciples. And the thing that he was telling his disciples over and over again was what? To wait for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God was going to come and he was going to empower you to be my witnesses. And so 40 days he hung out with his disciples, he had breakfast with them, he ate together, they fellowshiped together, he taught them. And then when they were together, all of a sudden, boop, he was taken up to heaven, right? I'm sure, you know, their concept of flying was just birds. And so there was no hot air balloon, or, you know, they didn't have anything that's remotely close to what they saw, but they just saw, literally, it was like a Star Trek experience, right? Right in front of their eyes, they saw Jesus, like, going up to heaven, and they were just like, oh my goodness, what is this? What do we do now? And so the Bible tells us that it was about 120 of them. You know, a church a little bit bigger than ours. And then after Jesus was taken up, they were gathering together to pray and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then what we're told in chapter 2 is all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Let me explain a little bit of what Pentecost is. Pentecost is, it's a Jewish holiday, okay? And so what they did was, it was a celebration of the harvest season, because when you think about their culture, it was very... it was a culture that was rooted in agriculture and so forth. And just like many of us who come from Asian backgrounds, we celebrate harvest season. And same thing, they celebrated their harvest season as well. And it was called Pentecost because it was literally 50 days after another major holiday called the Passover. So in our day, it would be like you have Thanksgiving, and after a little bit, you celebrate Christmas. These are two major holidays. And so for Passover, I think some of us are familiar, it's when people of God were in slavery in Egypt, right? And then here comes Moses, and you know, all of us are familiar with the story of the plagues that come on Egypt, and finally Pharaoh lets the people of God go, but he chases after them and parting of the Red Seas and all this wonderful stuff. That God brought the people out of captivity, and they celebrated that, and Pentecost literally means 50 days after. It was a season of harvest, so they were gathered together, and we're not exactly sure what they were doing, probably worshiping, fellowshipping, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, the Holy Spirit falls in a very supernatural way. And let's read this again. It says, verse 2, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a wind came from heaven and filled the house as they were sitting, filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Some of us, when we read this, we're like, is this for real? Is this a metaphor to what's going on? But the Bible tells us that this was the literal description of what these believers experienced. As they were gathered together, all of a sudden they heard this. Is that better? All right. A little bit of, except it was 100 times louder. Literally, like this mighty rushing wind that comes. And all of a sudden, they look over each other's heads, and there is like this tongue of fire, little fires, like glowing over them. And then all of a sudden, they begin to bust out in tongues that they didn't know, in other languages. Now, at this point, we want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Because some of us are familiar with who the Holy Spirit is versus others of us, we're not really familiar with who or what the Holy Spirit is. And all throughout the book of Acts, it's really about the acts of the apostles, but it's also about the acts of the Holy Spirit of God, right? So let's talk a little theology this morning, all right? So for some of us who are a little bit more nerdy, geeky, like we like theology and information, like this is the day for you, right? This is the day that the Lord has made, and you're going to be very glad. For others of us who are like, oh my goodness, theology, it's still good for you because we're called to love the Lord our God with what? Our minds, right? So let's talk a little theology here. All right, first of all, we have to start from the Trinity because we believe in the Trinity. Trinity essentially being that we believe that God is one, yet we believe that God is three. That God is one in essence, but God is three in person. So this is how this doctrine or the theology of Trinity is broken down. We, first of all, believe that God is one because when you look at passages like Deuteronomy 6:4, this is the great Shema. This is what the Hebrews would recite before any time that they would start their worship. Shema O Israel. All right, forget it. I was going to do it in Hebrew, but my Hebrew is kind of rusty. Essentially, in English, this is what it means. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Excuse me, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." I mean, this is a very famous famous saying that they recite before any worship time that they start. And it's to affirm that God is one, that there is only one God in this universe. There aren't multiple gods, that the God worship that we worship is not one of many gods, but God is one. There is only one who created the heavens and the earth, and that all of us are made in his image. And it's really an affirmation of who God is. So scripture clearly teaches that there is only one God. But we also believe that this God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we believe it is because scripture also teaches Philippians 1:2 that God is Father. Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." So he's saying God is our Father. So we have Father God. Not only that, but in Titus 2:13, the Bible affirms that Jesus is also God, right? It says, "While we waited for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So not only is Jesus Christ our Savior, but he is God. Not only that, but in Acts 5:3 through 4, describes how the Holy Spirit is God. When Peter is talking to Ananias and Sapphira, he says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And he goes on, and later on he, again, once again, reiterates, he says, "You have not lied just to human beings, but to God," referring the Holy Spirit to God. And so we believe that God is one in essence, but God is one in three, one in person. So God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so you might be asking, well, how is this possible? I have no idea how this is possible. I think sometimes with our limited understanding, we try to make sense of everything that we read and we see, and we try to discern the best that we can and understand who God is. But we have to realize that because God is infinite and because we are finite, that we're not fully going to be able to understand who God is. But we believe this because this is what the Word of God teaches. And we believe that the Word of God teaches truth. And so even though in our minds it might not necessarily make sense, but this is how God chose to reveal himself to his creation, that he is one, yet he is three. And it's not a contradiction in term. How can God be one, yet God be three? You know, we don't believe in three different gods because we believe that God is one in essence, but it's not a contradiction because God is three in person. If we were to say God is one in essence, God is three in essence, then that would be a contradiction of terms. If we said God is one in person, yet God is three in person, that would be a contradiction of term. But we say God is one in essence, and this one essence of God, he chose to reveal himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, so there is our theology lesson for this morning. So when you think about who the Holy Spirit is, Holy Spirit is not a thing. Holy Spirit is not this, you know, some of us would like to refer to Holy Ghost, right? It's a ghost that's floating out there somewhere. We have no idea what it is. But all of a sudden, he comes and he does some funky things and makes people do some funky things, right? The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not an entity. It's not some great spirit up in the sky. It's not the Mother Earth. But the Holy Spirit is God. And just like how we pray to God the Father, just like how we pray to God the Jesus and interact with who God is, we also pray and we have a relationship with and we interact with God the Holy Spirit. You know, oftentimes the scripture describes the Holy Spirit as someone who comes and comforts, someone who comes and guides, and someone who comes and leads us into the truths of God, right? So not only do we interact with the Holy Spirit as God, but I think this is important. This is what we want to get to, that ultimately that we need to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, or we need to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit, because what we read here in these verses are these new Christians who are being filled and who are being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Once again, he's writing to the Ephesians on how you should live your lives. But he says, instead, be filled with what? The Spirit. And the Spirit that Paul is talking about there is the Holy Spirit. That we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to the person next to you and let them know you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? That we need to be filled, or we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And at this point, you might be thinking, well, Pastor Ben, wait a minute. What do you mean that I need to be filled or I need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because I already have the Holy Spirit, right? Because when I become a Christian, when I accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. So I already have the Holy Spirit. What do you mean that I need to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit? And I think it's true that the Bible teaches that when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and when you decide to give your life to Him and make that commitment to follow Him, the Holy Spirit comes and He enters into your life. But I think there's a problem, because for many of us, the Holy Spirit, being filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit, is it's a logical inference. In other words, it's something that we know. And the reason we know it is because this is what the Bible teaches, or the reason we know it is because this is what our youth pastors have taught us. So it's a logical inference. It's something that we know, but not necessarily something that we have experienced. I'm sure some of you have experienced the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit, versus for others of you, when you think about your Christian life, you can't point to a moment in your life when you felt like, man, I was really empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, when I talk about the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, some of you are like, I know exactly. Like, you want to raise your hand. You want to be one of those, yes, praise Jesus. I know what that feels like, right? Versus others of you are like, the crickets. I have no idea what the heck he's talking about. Because our understanding is with logical inference and not necessarily our personal experience. But what we see over and over again in the Bible, when Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's always describing a personal experience. Not something that you just know, but something that you have personally experienced. That's why in Acts 19:2, and we're going to get to this eventually, but Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds these young believers and he's interacting with them. And he's observing how they're living their lives, and he notices that something is off with these young Christians. And so he asks them, "Have you been baptized or have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "No, what or who is the Holy Spirit?" And so Paul lays his hands on them, and when he prays for them, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying here is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just something that you know. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a reality that we live in. It's an experience that we encounter in our lives. And so what he's saying is that it's ultimately an experience with this effect that you can point to. That not only is an experience, but it has this tremendous effect on your life. And you know when you have experienced the Holy Spirit. Because you can point to that moment and you can say, you know what, I have been filled and I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it's kind of like this. Let me show this next slide. All right, so everyone knows, well, if you don't know who this is Kim. And this is from her Facebook page. Don't worry, I asked her already if I could use her picture, and she graciously said I could. And I believe this is the first day of school. She decided to go skydiving after classes, right? And so when we think about something like skydiving, logically speaking, I mean, we can sort of recreate the experience in our own minds, right? Like, just think about going up in the sky in the pl- plane and looking down and thinking, oh my goodness, I can't see the bottom. And the wind just rushing across your face and you jump. I mean, we can kind of imagine what that might feel like. We can look at YouTube videos and think, yeah, I mean, that feels like it'd be a lot of fun. But your conclusion is based on what? It's based on your logical inference. It's what you think. Versus if you were to ask Kim what skydiving is like, she would be able to tell you. Why? Because she went skydiving. She knows exactly what it feels like. She knows the time and the day, and she probably knows how the shape of the plane and what she saw and what she experienced and what she smelled and all her emotions. I'm sure she can describe it all. Why? Because it's a personal experience. And when you encounter and live in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like that. It's something that's very personal, and it's not something that's like, well, you kind of describe it this way or that way, but you're not even sure what it is. No, you know exactly what it is because it's this personal experience. I remember the first time that I was filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God came on me, I began to pray in this weird sounding language that I've never even heard. And my lips are just moving and blah, blah, blah. I was like, what in the world is going on? But not only that, but as I was engaging with the Holy Spirit of God, he just filled my heart with this supernatural love. Because I can't really say that I'm a very loving person. I try really hard. But sometimes it's really hard for me. And so that's one of the things that God is doing in my life. And he brings other people into my life to really help to shape me. For instance, my wife would be one person who's very influential in my life, who's teaching me to be more loving and more caring. You know, recently she got into a little fender. Is that the right term, right? Or whatever. She got into an accident. Slight accident. It wasn't anything major, okay? So you guys know that she's pregnant, and we're actually expecting next Tuesday, so cross our fingers. Baby won't come any earlier. But I got a text from her in the morning said, you know, there was a car, so I stopped. The car behind her stopped, but then the car behind that car ran into the car and pushed into her car. But she said, but I'm okay, but there's a slight damage on the bumper, right? So the first thing that I did when I called her was, how's the car? I know. I'm ashamed. And then, you know, we talked about how it was, and I hung up the phone. And then after a while, I was talking to her again, and she said, you know, I'm really sad. And I said, why are you sad? And it's because she said, when I got to work, everyone was asking me, oh, how are you, how are you? Versus when I talked to you on the phone, you didn't ask me how I was. And I said, well, it's because you texted me that you were okay. Like, if you didn't text me that you were okay, that's the first thing that I would have asked. But logically speaking, you already told me that you're okay. Therefore, we jump into the next topic of conversation, which is, how's the car, right? And so she's like, well, you didn't even ask me about me. You didn't ask me about the baby. And I was thinking, well, I mean, you weren't going very fast. And so I was thinking, like, all these things, blah, 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 blah. But then I realized, as a good and loving husband, I should have asked, how are you? The point that I'm trying to make is, by my own strength, I'm not that loving. And that's why I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes over my life, it is a supernatural love that he begins to demonstrate. And I know beyond a shadow of doubt that that's not me. Because if I try really hard according to my own human efforts, I always fail. But God is faithful, and that God is powerful, and he begins to work in and through my life. And that's what it means to walk by faith. That's what it means to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you are empowered and when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a couple things begin to happen. First of all, the Holy Spirit begins to demonstrate his power in your life. The Holy Spirit begins to demonstrate the power of God in and through your lives, and that's exactly what we see here. There's a supernatural event that occurs, this violent wind and the tongues of fire that come. More than that, they begin to speak in other tongues. Oftentimes when we think about who God is, for many of us, God is this theory or this concept. But we need to realize that God is the reality that we live in. And the reality of God is that God is a God of power. You see, when God says that I have the power to change your life, he literally has the power to change your life. When he says that I have the power to heal, he literally has the power to heal. When he says that I have power to set you free, whether it's from drug addiction, whether it's from porn addiction, whether it's from abusive relationships, whatever it is, or whether it's from the idols that you have in your life, literally God has the power to set you free. Because God is not a theory, but God is a reality. And God is a God of power. And so God demonstrates his power. They're able to speak in other languages. And so let me talk a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We as a church believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that means we believe in gift of faith. We believe in gift of love, gift of administration, gift of, you know, artistic expression, as well as gift of healing, gift of speaking in tongues, gift of word of knowledge, gift of prophecy. And many times when Paul talks about the gift of tongues, what he's referring to here is a known human language. It's like, I never learned maybe to speak in German. And all of a sudden, poof, the Holy Spirit comes and I speak in German and you're like, das ist gut, right? How did you know? We say, praise God, I had no idea what it was. It's like that. It's a language that they never heard, but they're able to speak it. Why is that? Because God is a God of power. And other times when Paul refers to speaking in tongues, he's not referring to just the human language, but he's also referring to a heavenly language. And we're not exactly sure what the heavenly language is. We don't know if it's language spoken by angels. I mean, it just, in the Greek, it literally means it's a heavenly language. And so we believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we strive to, what, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the demonstration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the demonstration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is demonstration of God's power. There's a famous revival that broke out in LA, in Los Angeles, on the Azusa Street in the early 1900s. It was called the Azusa Street Revival. And let me read a little bit of, this is the description of this revival that broke out. It says, prayer lasted all day and all night. Can you imagine prayer lasting all day and all night, right? I mean, for someone like 15 minutes, oh, that's a stretch, but literally all day and all night. Firemen were even dispatched to Azusa Street because people saw fire. Literally, when they saw the house that this pastor was in and the revival was breaking out, they thought the house was on fire. And this is actually recorded in the local newspaper, that the firemen were dispatched to this house because they thought the house was on fire, but then when they got closer, it wasn't on fire. It was literally the manifestation of God's glory over this place. People would fall all over, get saved, and begin to speak in tongues blocks away from this building, even though no one prayed for them. They would just be walking down the street and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them. They would fall on their knees, start repenting of their sins, and they would accept Jesus. And people from all over the world were bringing their sick because God was healing people. I mean, this is the power of God. I remember the first time I experienced power like this. We were on our Peru missions trip, and I remember Pastor Seth was praying for we had this crusade. And so we're inviting people. We believe in a God who is powerful. So if you have sickness, come. We want to pray for you. And in my mind, I was thinking, like, Pastor, what are you doing? Like, we've never prayed for the sick. But all right, this is what God wants to do, and this is what he's going to do. I remember all these sick people were coming, and we just began to lay our hands on them. Well, Pastor Seth was laying his hands on them. And all of us are like, all right, Pastor, we'll just pray for you. And people were getting healed. And it was amazing because as people were getting healed, guess what? All the people surrounding what was going on and as they were seeing people getting healed, their hearts were beginning to open up. And they were so receptive to experiencing who God was. And that's what we see over and over again in the scripture. It's the preaching of God's words. It's the preaching of God's word. Yes, we believe that salvation comes through hearing God's words and accepting God's word. But it's also the demonstration of God's power. We see that. Paul and Peter and Philip and Stephen. In fact, some of the accounts, I mean, it's like surreal. It's one of these things that you would see on TV. You know, like TV preachers when they say, and if you want to be blessed, dial this number and send this donation and we'll send you this holy hanky. And you put that over your ailment and you're going to, God will heal you. Glory to God. You know, like one of these guys with like slick hair back and they're wearing all white suits and you're like, oh gosh, I don't know. But that's exactly what happens to Paul. If you read later on, he actually sends out handkerchiefs. And people, with sick people, when they receive it, they were actually getting healed. And you think, like, why was God doing that? Well, he was doing that because he wanted to save people. You see, when you experience the power of God, it opens up your heart. Because what we see here is when the crowd heard all these people speaking in their native tongue, what do they say? They say, what does this mean? Literally, their hearts are opening up to who God is. And so not only does the Holy Spirit demonstrate God's power, but the Holy Spirit also what? Overcomes barriers. What barrier does he overcome in this passage? It's the barrier of language. So that as all these disciples were speaking in other languages about the wonders of God, they were able to hear about who God was in their own language. God overcomes the barrier to proclaim himself to be true. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives as well. He overcomes the barriers that gets in the way of us experiencing the reality of who God is. Because when you think about it, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because there are some barriers in our lives. There are some barriers in the lives of the people that there is no way that you're going to be able to overcome these barriers yourself. You know, I've been praying through those cards that you guys have submitted. Man, you guys are making me work for my money, all right? But every day I try to pray through a stack of cards. I lay my hands on them. Some of you guys wrote your names, which is very helpful. Others of you, it's anonymous, so I just pray, God, he or she, I don't know who it is, but so I pray for that. And a lot of you have written, I want my friend to come to know Christ. That's going to be my testimony of walking by faith. My loved ones, my parents, and these people that I know. But when you think about their lives, there are huge barriers. And you can't overcome those barriers. And as, you know, of nice of a person that you are, I mean, you can buy them all the steak in the world. You can be nicest to them as possible, but you're not going to be able to overcome some of the barriers. And that's why you need to pray that the Holy Spirit of God overcome. Whether it's the barrier of doubt, whether it's barrier of certain idols that they have in their lives and so forth. And not only the barriers, but the last thing that we see is ultimately the Holy Spirit equips us with power for the ministry. Because after being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up, and what does he do? He begins to preach. And I think this is really amazing, that he doesn't have to ask the other disciples, what should we do? He begins to speak because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's being led by the Spirit of God. And so as he preaches the gospel, he gives the very first sermon about who Jesus is. Guess what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to open up the hearts of people. And literally it says, they were cut to the heart and began to say to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I mean, this is a scenario that every preacher dreams about. That is, you are sharing the word of God, that it's not because somehow you are hip. It's not because you're an eloquent speaker. It's not because you have all these cool illustrations and PowerPoints and videos and so forth. But it's the Spirit of God that comes and cuts us in our hearts. that exposes this deep need in our lives to be transformed by the power of God. And they automatically respond. You don't even have to tell them, okay, if you want this or that, lift up your hand. No, they're coming to these guys and saying, what shall we do? Because they're so convicted by the word of God. And when you read what Peter is speaking here, it's like, it's nice. Maybe it's eloquent, but I don't know. It's just words. But it's not just words. All right, there we go. Much better. Whew. Slipping off of my ears. So, and I don't know why I have big ears, too. You'd think it would stay in place, but praise the Lord. They were being saved because it's the word of God that the Holy Spirit drives into their hearts. And so the Holy Spirit brings about conviction of sin, need for Jesus in their lives. And guess what? 3,000 were added to their numbers. 3,000. It was a church of about 120. And boom, Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. It's not like, hey, come and we're going to offer you free food or, you know, we have this cool program. But it's about offering the gospel. And 3,000 of them come to know Christ that day. The Holy Spirit equips us to do his ministry. You know, I remember there's a pastor that I really respect a lot. He's an older gentleman. He's been in the ministry for a while. And actually, whenever I want to be encouraged, I listen to his sermons. And in one of the sermons, he's describing his experience of just being filled with the Holy Spirit. And his testimony is how he came to know Christ. But as he accepted Christ into his life, he said, he just felt like nothing was really changing in his life. But not only that, but he was just so scared to share Jesus with the people around him. And this is before he went into the ministry. He was working, but he noticed one of his coworkers being really bold in sharing Jesus with literally everyone in the office. And so they started getting together, and during lunch times, they started having Bible studies, and they were praying for one another until one day he asked his coworker, how are you so bold in sharing the gospel? And this coworker turned to Pastor Terry and he said, Terry, have you ever experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit? And he realized, filling of the Holy Spirit, what is that? And so he encouraged this pastor, ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life. And so he went to church. And so to make the long story short, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was praying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Soon as the Holy Spirit of God came, he said, there was a change just like that. One moment he was afraid to share the gospel with people. After he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he and a group of people, they actually went out into the public square. And you know, if you know anything about the British culture, because pastor in England, they have these boxes, right? And they stand on these boxes and they give like public declarations and debates and all this stuff. They got onto these boxes and they were sharing and preaching the gospel. And he said it wasn't anything that they tried to do within themselves because he was so scared to share the gospel. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there was this sense of confidence and power that came so that he began to pray. And not only pray, but to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit equips us to do the ministry. So think about the ministry that God is calling you to do. Some of you, that's ministry in your life groups. You know, I've been meeting up with some of you, and you've been talking about, oh, yeah, life group is great, but sometimes it's hard because I don't have very many people in that group that you can connect to, that I can connect with. Which I say, that's awesome. That's awesome because maybe what the Holy Spirit is wanting from you is to be empowered by you and learn not to connect with people according to your own personality. Well, I like blue and she likes red, so we're never going to be friends. No, it's not like that. The Holy Spirit meshes these colors together. And I have no idea what blue and red, when you add those together, what that ends. What is it? Purple. All right. Some people are telling me purple. All right. So that when God brings these two together, it's purple. And you guys can, yeah, we both like purple. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers you to connect with people in your life group.
Just think about some of the ministries that God is empowering you to do or wanting to empower you. Maybe it's people in your class. Maybe it's that one person that you live with. Maybe it is your parents that you've been really praying about. And you're thinking, how in the world am I going to reach out to them and make a difference? Let me tell you a little secret. You're not going to be able to do that. All right? So don't be disappointed if you try really hard, but they don't come to know Christ. Because I'm telling you right now, you're not going to be able to do that in your own human strength, in your own human wisdom. But the Holy Spirit of God empowers us. So it's not the words that you speak, but it's the change that they see in you. Right? Because when the Holy Spirit of God comes, there's this change that takes place. This radical change that he has the power to change lives. I remember, I think I told this story a couple years back, but when I was in Saltillo, Mexico, we're doing summer missions. And this is the very early years of our HMCC of Ann Arbor Church. And we went to this one ministry where the pastor reaches out to ex-gang members and drug addicts and so forth, and we partner with them in reaching out to people in that area. And I remember just interacting with these guys and just hearing their testimonies, how they were so hot, they were so hostile to the gospel. But even though they were hostile to the gospel, even though they were hostile to this pastor, even though they cursed at him, threatened to kill him, all this, but every single day he would just come around and share the gospel. And eventually, one by one, they don't know exactly what happened, but they said as they were listening to these words that the pastor was speaking, and in their mind they were thinking, I'm going to kill you. In their hearts, they begin to think, you know what? I really need this. And so gradually, one by one, they begin to come to know Christ. And as soon as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was amazing that some of them said they were addicted to drugs, heroin, and so forth. Soon as the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, they were set free. And not only were they set free, but they were empowered to then reach out to people in the ex-gangs that they were part of, other drug addicts, to share the love of Christ with them. You know, out of all this, what gets to me here is it's really because we see the powerful move of the Holy Spirit, we see all these people coming to know who Christ is. And for me, that's what it's all about. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's about saving people from hell. Because we believe that hell is not a place where it's a concept or a theoretical place, but it's a reality that without Christ, that they're headed into eternity without never experiencing God's love and forgiveness. Scripture describes it as torment. But the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them to be what? His witnesses. And when I think about this, it's not the pursuit of the miraculous gifts itself. Right? I talk to many people and they're like, you know what? Man, it'd be so cool if we were to, you know, if we ever were able to ever experience some sort of healing in our church. I mean, yeah, it'd be cool, but my question is why? Why is it that we want to experience these miraculous things? Because the pursuit is not the gift of healing, all right? The pursuit is not the gift of speaking in tongues. The pursuit is not the gift of love. The pursuit is not the gift of mercy. But the pursuit is Jesus and knowing his heart and being empowered by Jesus so that whether it's the gift of mercy, whether it's the gift of love, whether it's the gift of healing, that as we begin to flow in the power of the Holy Spirit, what we are doing is we are allowing people to encounter the power and the reality of who Jesus is. It's this heart says, God, save people. Save people. You know, one of the things that I've been talking to my wife about, one of the things that I'm kind of praying through this year is that, man, it would be so awesome for us to grow as a church. And it's already awesome because we've almost doubled in size, if you guys remember, even from last year. But I'm really praying to God that he would allow us to break that 100 barrier, to have over 100 people in our church. And let me explain a little bit of why. you guys know me, you guys know that, I mean, numbers, it's not everything, right? It's about producing disciples of Christ. To me, that's what counts. That's what matters. But if you think about it, if we are producing disciples of Jesus, people who say that I love Jesus, I've surrendered my life to Jesus, but if we stay in that same number, then I think there's something wrong there. Because all throughout Scripture, we see that people who say, I love Jesus, I've surrendered my life to Jesus, guess what? God always makes the church to grow. And so it's great that we have 70, 80 some people in our church. But I think it would really not only grieve my heart, but it would grieve the heart of God by the end of second semester if we're still around 70 and 80. Because if we really believe in this vision of going and making disciples of all nations, but if we are coming together, kumbaya, every Sunday, enjoying ourselves, but it doesn't go beyond that. If our hearts are not burdened for people, if we're not crying out, God, save people, empower us, equip us, let the Holy Spirit of God move, so that we can grow in numbers, not because we want to grow in numbers, so that we can grow in numbers, because then that shows us that we are actually loving people who are lost. There's a pastor who made this statement. I want to repeat this because I like what he said. He said, we count people in our church because people count. Let me say that again. We count people in our church because people count. And I think that's exactly the heart of God. It's not that somehow I want us to grow above 100 and go, whoa, woo, man, we did such an awesome job. You know, Johan and Grace, thank you so much for leading the worship time so well. And woo, Pastor Ben, pat yourself on the back. Powerful words every Sunday. No, it's not about that. But it's about us being burdened because the Holy Spirit is alive here in this place. Because the Holy Spirit is reality. And because as we experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're saying, with these gifts, God, send us out so that I can be this living reality of your heart for people on our campus and people in our city. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? And that's why God began to what? Add to their numbers. Because numbers matter to God. Because numbers represent people, and people matter to God. So let me ask you again, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there the spirit of obedience at work in your life? Spirit of obedience that is subduing sin. Spirit of obedience that is pointing you to love, so that not only are you experiencing love, but you're a living demonstration of that love. Is there a spirit of praise in your life, filling your hearts and your mouth, so that not only during our times like this, but even during your personal worship, that you're constantly saying, God, thank you so much for your loving kindness. Because, you know, as Christians, we suffer. And it's hard. It's tough. Being a student, it's hard. When you have 3 or 4 exams coming up, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or non-believer. I mean, it's hard. Just because you're a believer doesn't necessarily mean that these subjects, ding, automatically come, right? Osmosis, sleep on top of the textbooks. Somehow the information doesn't work like that. But there should be a difference in how we conduct our lives. That even in the midst of, man, I got to study for these 4 exams, that there's joy and power that flows out of us. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Is there a spirit of praise? And is there a spirit of courage at work? Spirit of courage to overcome fears. Maybe some of us are deathly afraid to share and to talk to people about who Jesus is because we're thinking we don't have all the answers. What is this other person going to think? But when the Holy Spirit fills your life, when the Holy Spirit empowers you, you have the spirit of courage that gives you the will to risk things. Risk your future, risk your comfort, risk your reputation. Risk things for the cause of Christ. I want to do a short demonstration, okay? I don't know how I'm going to do this with a mic, but... All right, so imagine this bow represents your life, okay? And for many of us, this is the Holy Spirit. So you say, Jesus, thank you, come into my life. Bing! The Holy Spirit is in your life. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do much. Because the Holy Spirit is green, but your life is still clear. And so you're walking around like this, thinking, okay, I have the Spirit of God, but you know what? Nothing really changes. I don't feel any empowered. There's no boldness. There's no confidence that comes. Like when I interact with people who don't know Christ, there isn't this supernatural love that goes out and I just want to reach out to them to tell them about Jesus. When Pastor Ben is speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and being encountering the Holy Spirit, when I look back on my Christian life, I can't point to an instance where I can truly say that I was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you can't say that because even though you have the Spirit of God, your life is like this. And what the Spirit is crying out is, he's saying, release me in your life, right? So what do? We release the Spirit of God. We release it. We release it. We release it. And guess what? Slowly but surely, as the Holy Spirit is squeezed out over your life becomes empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's not a matter of do you have the Holy Spirit, but it's a matter of are you being empowered by the Holy Spirit? And so let me close with some applications. So how do we release the Holy Spirit? How do we puncture this barrier so that we can empower, so that we can live in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? I believe there's three things. First of all, spend time some repenting. Spend some time repenting of your disobedience and sin. We don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because there are areas in our lives we're living in disobedience. We're saying, thank you, God, for the salvation, but you know what? I'm going to live the life that I want to live. That I'm still going to make the choices that I want to choose to make. So spend some time in repentance for disobedience and sin. And when you begin to do that, the barrier comes down a little bit. And not only that, but the second thing is pray to God, the Holy Spirit, that every day that he'll fill you. Some of you, you have experienced the empowerment and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Great. But that was for yesterday. See, we need to be constantly filled. We need to be constantly renewed. And so you need to pray every single day, Spirit of God, fill me. Spirit of God, empower me. And as he begins to fill and empower your life, the last thing is obey when the Spirit speaks and leads you. Even in the smallest things, obey when the Spirit of God speaks and leads. Because that's how you cultivate this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people ask me, how do you discern what the Holy Spirit is doing? How do you discern what the Spirit of God is doing? How do you discern what God is saying to you? And the first thing that I ask you is, well, whatever you read in the Bible today, did you obey those words? Because if you did not obey what was already revealed to you, then there is no way that when the Holy Spirit comes and speaks, that you're going to be able to recognize his voice. And so as you are living under the authority of God's words, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll whisper simple things like, go talk to that person. Or see that one person in your life group, he or she, man, they look really stressed. Go pray for that person. And so when you begin to obey the Spirit of God in small ways, guess what? His voice becomes more and more familiar. So that more and more he speaks, and bigger things that he speaks to you about, you're always able to say, yes, Lord, because I have heard your voice. When you think about how the Holy Spirit speaks, it's not just in personal ways. And let me close with this. But the Holy Spirit also speaks to you through how? The body of Christ, the church. And so it's not just about your personal relationship with God, but it's about what the Spirit of God is doing through the church. And that's why a good example would be the undergrad retreat. Okay? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this just so that you guys will come. Because honestly speaking, if everyone comes, it's a lot more work for us. I mean, it just is. There's a lot more organization. We're thinking about, okay, we need to rent a bus and all this stuff. Like, in the past, when it was just a small group of people, no problem, right? Take some cars, buy some cup noodle ramen thingies. Awesome! So it's not for our sake. But the reason why things like the undergrad retreat is so important, it's because this is an opportunity for you to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you on a daily basis. Of course he does. But when the people of God are together, what we see in Scripture over and over again is the Holy Spirit of God speaks to them in a very special way, because when God relates to his people, it's not just on an individual basis, but it's together as the people of God. And that's why for me, it's not necessarily as a pastor I want you to come, but it's the Father's heart, because I don't want my kids to miss out on awesome opportunities. And that's the same thing as your pastor. I just don't want you to miss out. Right? It's kind of like when you're in high school and you're really interested in that guy or that girl. Every opportunity you have, guess what? You try to walk by their locker. You try to, like, go to where they are. Why? Because you just want to be near them. You want to notice what they're doing, and you want to be noticed. And I'm thinking, man, if we were to go to all that trouble for this girl or guy that would, maybe they noticed you, maybe they not, you know, like, 4 years I tried, they never noticed me once. But how much more of a longing should there be in our hearts for the Holy Spirit of God? Because he actually wants to be near you. He wants to dwell in your hearts. He wants to release his power over your life. And he wants to use you for a purpose that is so much more greater, so much more glorious than what you are possibly able to do and imagine for your own lives. That's why for me, the undergrad retreat is so significant, because it's about us coming together, saying, God, speak to us as your people. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. So spend some time in reflection and repentance. Pray to God, the Holy Spirit, that he will fill you, and obey the Holy Spirit when he speaks and when he leads you. Okay? All right, let's pray together.